Hey, it's good to be up here. I speak a lot, but mostly in overseas settings. Just came back from Ghana a week ago. My wife Carol and I were there. We were joined by Dan Germo, and we hosted what we called an exponential disciple-making seminar. You know, the church supports Jeff and Lori Corum in Ghana. Jeff has been involved in missions mobilization and has put on numerous times something called Awaken to the World, has helped to mobilize the Ghanaian church for missions, opened the door for me to meet with some very influential Ghanaians to help them understand how to start new missionary training schools. As a result, there's been a big push by the Ghanaian church to go up into the north. The north is arid, Muslim, and a real challenge for anybody who wants to minister God's word. But the church in Ghana has responded to that, and so we had 175 frontline pioneer missionaries, mission leaders, missions-minded pastors came together, and we worked them hard. That seminar is not a you-sit-and-listen kind of seminar. It's you engage around your tables, and you press in to see how we can move beyond simple addition, and we can begin to see movements developed among unreached people groups. And, you know, Ghana is one instance of that. So just really pleased. In fact, you know, if you see the first slide up here, blessed to be a blessing. And that's going to be the title today, because I believe that all of God's blessings that come to his people are for a reason. It doesn't mean that we can't enjoy the blessings, but it also means that we have a commitment to share the good news of Jesus Christ to everyone that we can, not only in our own environment, but around the world as we are able. And of course, prayer knows no boundaries. So when we pray, it's like we're in the next room in Bangladesh or in Iran or wherever it is. Actually, it's as if we are laying our hands on the very people that we're praying for. And I know we've been involved with Voice of the Martyrs, particularly in Ethiopia, and have toured areas where fundamentalists have destroyed livelihoods, destroyed homes, martyred men and women, destroyed churches. And I can tell you that this just their understanding that we are for them and that we're not going to let them, you know, go through this all by themselves, that is such a huge, huge blessing to them. So we are blessed to be a blessing. This church, founded in 1943, was blessed with two very significant callings. And the first calling is that message of freedom, that Jesus brings freedom and Jesus allows us to overcome, that all shackles, all bondages fall at the feet of Jesus and at his cross, and we can live in resurrected newness as a foretaste and as a down payment for the future. The second is missions. So we have committed, and you know, we're more than 75 years old as a congregation now, but we have committed to reaching the world for Jesus, not just keeping this truth and this blessing to ourselves. You know, we had the passing recently of some of the dear saints of God, like Harold Carlson, who was part of a war that it was unspeakably tragic. And he saw things, and Cliff Dahlin and others who were part of the early congregation saw suffering, saw spiritual darkness. They had to grapple with it as soldiers. They came back with a burden for the world because they'd seen it. And a lot of us have been out and about, and we've seen spiritual injustice. We've seen spiritual poverty, and I want to talk about those things this morning because the gospel is the answer. And the world has its own answers, but they don't measure up to the fullness when you combine justice, when you combine alleviation of poverty with the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to introduce a video to you, a man that I met up in northern Ghana. His name is John Isahaku. I had to look at my paper to make sure I could say that right. And John Isahaku has become a part of a dozen Ghanaians working in the north who are going to walk with Bethany International, our sister ministry on campus, for the next 2 years in how to learn how to do movements, multiplication among the unreached. And John told a very simple testimony that I believe needs to be replicated thousands and thousands and thousands of times. And so I want us to hear what John has to say now.
There is this community in northern Ghana which is very hostile towards Christianity. It's predominantly a Muslim community. So we sent our team there to show the Jesus film. And on three different occasions, they were chased out. So we decided to make a follow-up ourselves. And when we went, we sought permission from the chief and his elders, and they gave permission for us to come the night to show the Jesus film for the community, and that the chief himself would be around so that the people would not interrupt the movie. But as we went and were showing the movie, we got to the stage where it was to show the crucifixion and death of Jesus Christ. The Muslim community, led by the imam in the community, came attacking us, assaulting us physically, that we should stop. If we don't stop, something will happen. And our boys also wanted to counter them, and then we said we needed peace, so we stopped. And then later, earlier that day, we asked the community what their need was, and they said they needed water in that community. And so we got one of our sponsors to sponsor a borehole in that community. After drilling the borehole, the community people said, "Oh, so despite the fact that we chase you people away, you still come to give us water. This means that you really love us." And out of this, one of them got repented and accepted Jesus. And as we speak today, we have about 13 Christians in that community, and we have started a fellowship in that community. The community is called Bulu in the northern region. And the chief earlier on even testified that he was sick and went around all the major hospitals in Ghana and was not able to find cure to his sickness. But he went, there was a crusade, he went and they prayed for him, and he got his healing during that crusade. That is why he wants Christianity to come to his village. So people of the Muslim background or Muslims, they like us to show them love. They need base evangelism by showing love. It's a way of bringing them to the Lord. They have even gifted us with a land to put up a church in their community. So we thank God for that, and we look forward for multiplication in that community. Thank you very much.
Yeah. That little video has so much packed into it. So I just want to take a moment and unpack a couple of the features of it. The first thing that's really obvious, you know, you go three times into a community to show the Jesus film and you get chased out. And then you decide to bring in your leaders, and the chief says, "Okay, I'll make sure nothing happens." But even the chief couldn't control the reactions of the people because the local Islamic leader sort of stirred up trouble. Now, if you know anything about the Islamic faith, you know, they recognize that Jesus was a prophet. They recognize that Jesus lived a sinless life, but they do not recognize the crucifixion and the death of Jesus, because a prophet is not supposed to suffer terrible consequences, God is supposed to protect the prophet. So you come up to a certain point, and although Muslims may believe that the New Testament is corrupted, there are many things through the life of Jesus that they would accept. But as soon as it comes to the crucifixion, that's a no-go. And so then, you know, these people begin to physically assault the team, and the team did have to, you know, kind of lay low. They didn't want to fight back, although some of the young guys wanted to fight back. But, you know, they were men of peace, and so they left. And then the very next thing you see is that they are demonstrating personal love in a community where they were spiritually rejected. It's so fascinating to think of how different Christianity is from anything else that's there. I mean, we were singing the song that, you know, no other God is a father and no other God is a friend. And this is the distinctive, the very unique aspect of our faith that propels us to do good even when people are returning evil back to us. Now, the backstory here is that something was going on that God instrumentally prepared the chief to become a man of peace, to open up his village to the gospel, and that is that his sickness, for whatever cause, whatever reason, we know that, you know, sickness basically comes from the enemy one way or the other, and he could not find a place, he could not get healed, he went to hospital after hospital, and then he was in a Christian meeting, and God met him, and he was healed physically, and that opened up his heart to bring the gospel into this village. So the elements that we see working here are things that only God can orchestrate. You know, only God can make me or you respond in love when people persecute us. Only God can make us respond in patience when we want to respond in anger. Only God can lead us to the unlovable to love the unlovable. I mean, these are features that are just so unique to our faith. And I see it all over the world. I mean, I have been in every religious context that there is and have, you know, traveled on behalf of our organizations. And I can tell you that as I look at whether it's Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism or Jainism or whatever it may be, when we look at man's effort to establish a hierarchy of religious beliefs and actions and legalism, it just comes up short over and over and over again. And I tell you, I'm just not tempted with anything else because the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, the amazing, you know, transformation that he has done in our lives is something that we have to shout about, right? It's something we have to be unashamed about. It's something we have to, no matter what the world thinks about so-called, you know, the propagation of our faith or so-called, you know, rice Christianity where we use some type of enticement to be able to bring people into the faith, or we buy converts. I seldom ever see this in Christianity, to tell you the truth. I see it in the other religions a lot. I don't see it in Christianity. The reason they put a borehole, which, you know, translated into American English, is a water well, into that community is not to try to get people to come to Jesus by itself. That wasn't their primary motivation. Their primary motivation was to alleviate poverty, was to have children who, you know, weren't getting water out of the same hole as the water buffaloes or the whatever they have up there, oxen, I guess. And you know, just basically to be the hands and feet of Jesus to bring wholeness. So this morning, going on from that, I want us to look at Psalm 67, and that's the main text. You know, you might think, well, Tim's going to do a missions message, and so we're going to do the Great Commission. Of course, the Great Commission is found in the Old Testament as well as found in the New Testament. It wasn't a new idea. It was planted by God over and over and over again in the Old Testament. You know, if you read the book of Isaiah, for instance, sorry, it's my Singaporean English coming through here. Isaiah, if you read the book of Isaiah, you know, it practically is a New Testament picture of all that God had planned for his people. And it includes this idea that the gospel goes to the world. But we're going to look at Psalm 67. So just reading that here, would you mind reading that with me through your mask? Would that be okay if we stand up and read the word together? Just kind of a cool thing that we can do since it's all up here. Okay, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us so that your ways be known on earth, your salvation among all peoples. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. This is typically ascribed to David, and we don't exactly know at what place in King David's sojourn led him to write this. But if you think about it, from the very beginning, and you know, Dave Wilcox several weeks ago talked about the blessing of Abraham, from the very beginning, through Abraham, all nations shall be blessed. And so then we look at the lineage that comes through Abraham, that comes through some extremely interesting characters, genealogically speaking, in the Old Testament. For instance, Rahab and Ruth and others who, you know, weren't even traditionally part of the Israelite community, but were adopted into it as precursors of our own adoption into the family of God. And then you look at God's desire that Israel would be a beacon and a light to the nations. And there were times when they were. And there were other times, as we read in the book of Judges, of despondency, despair, and idolatry, and wickedness. But then you come to King David and King Solomon and sort of the apex, the very height of the influence and the power of Israel as a nation. And this was written in a messianic fashion. And Jewish scholars of the time believed that it was for the future. They understood that it wasn't just for David. It wasn't just for Solomon. It was about the propagation of truth, justice, equity throughout the nations, and it would only come through the Messiah. So they recognized the messianic quality of Psalm 67. But you look at it, let's go back to it for a second if you can. If you look at it, the very first verse is a plea that God, you would bless us, make your face shine upon us, and then verse 2 immediately, for a reason. You know, not just because we're wonderful people, not just because we live in a great nation, not just because we have all these wonderful tools like good health and education and all kinds of things, but so that your ways would be known on earth. And that's the just amazing quality of this psalm. The blessing that we ask for is not just unto ourselves. It is for a purpose. And then the psalmist goes on and looks at this possibility that all people on earth would praise the Lord, that the nations would be glad, the nations would sing for joy, and then we would invite the rule and reign of Jesus into our lives because he alone will rule with equity and justice. And then he comes down and says, you know, an essential part of agrarian communities is that the land had to bear fruit in order for there to be prosperity. So the plea is, let our land yield its harvest, and God, please bless us, and repeats it once again and ends with it, may God bless us so that the ends of the earth will fear him. It's just an amazing seven verses. You know, it's practically the gospel in a nutshell, sitting right in the middle of the book of Psalms. I just want to mention that there are a couple of really important ideas that we as believers need to grapple with. And let's look at the next slide. That our calling is to be a light to the nations. And then the next slide, please. And then I want to point out that here's the heart of missions. The heart of missions is that the most profound injustice in the world is spiritual injustice. Now, think about that for a minute. I love these organizations that want to alleviate physical poverty. You know, the Lausanne Covenant, which came out of the 1974 convocation in Lausanne, Switzerland, and was largely put together by John Stott, the great theologian. And it focused on not only the word, but also actions to bring social justice into the world. Some people think that it erred on the side of social justice. But the Lausanne Covenant itself is a plea for the church to never forget missions, never forget our calling. And out of that, John Piper, who was asked, what do you think about alleviating poverty? He wanted to make clear that people understood the kernel of this. And he said, it is essential to address poverty, especially spiritual poverty. So when you look at John's testimony that we saw on video, these two things were so natural. They were working together in an absolute marriage of two very important kingdom ideas. And those kingdom ideas were that our heart as a church is to address issues of poverty and to address issues of injustice. Our heart is to address these issues. But never, never without the gospel. Never without the proclamation so that people have an opportunity to live forever in the kingdom of God. And I think this is one of the things that when you live in an affluent country like America, and I want to be very careful as I say this, I realize that not everybody in America experiences affluence, okay? But when you live in a country like this, then it is challenging to drive down, let's say Louisiana Avenue behind us, and look at these amazing houses and very nicely kept lawns, and everything is manicured to the nth. And you look at it, and your mind sort of says, well, those must be great people who live in those houses. They must be living it up. They must have a great and wonderful experience in life. And you know that's not true. But our eyes deceive us over and over again. And our affluence in America leads us to believe that these nice people are going to have a nice future in eternity. That's kind of the way that we have begun to think subconsciously. And yet the reality of it is, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, every man, every woman has to make a decision. And that decision affects eternity. And that decision is about whether or not they will follow Jesus Christ and surrender everything to him. And so when we talk about this, when we talk about alleviating poverty, when we talk about profound injustice, there is a lot of talk these days about justice, and rightly so. Justice is a huge issue. If you want to get God's perspective on justice, read the prophets. Read Jeremiah, read Ezekiel, read Isaiah. Read what they have to say about justice. Read God's heart that all men and all women throughout the world would experience justice, but realizing that the only way that true justice comes is when the kingdom of God comes in its fullness. And we have that opportunity to slide from this vexed world, if I could say it like that, world gone terribly wrong, into a world that is made completely and totally right through Jesus Christ. It is difficult to keep our eyes on the ball. And basically, these are two issues, injustice and poverty. And they're often linked together. But there is a more important side, and I hesitate to say it like this. Let me say it like this. There is a higher priority, and that is to address spiritual poverty, and it is to address spiritual injustice. And you know the greatest spiritual injustice of all is many, many men and women and children in the world today are locked behind the iron gates of hell without an opportunity to hear the gospel. And that is just the plain truth of it. And that is what we as a church and our sister organization, Bethany International on this campus, are putting all of our efforts into, is to bring the gospel to the unreached. And I can tell you, over and over again, just in my own walk and in my own life as a missions person, that I've taken to the front lines, and I see it for myself, that people do not have access. They do not have access. And it is the greatest injustice of all. And our hope as a missional congregation is that we would bring access. I can't make somebody believe in Jesus Christ. That's not the issue. But that for them not to have a chance to see it, for them not to have a chance to hear it, for them not to have a chance to just look at this awesome plan of God, Jesus coming in the incarnation, living his life and demonstrating the kingdom to us, dying on our behalf, raised to new life, and offering that new life to each and every person who will accept the transformative power of the kingdom in their own hearts and lives. That is the greatest injustice when someone is locked behind the iron gates of hell and they cannot hear that message. And that's what we're about when we talk about missions, when we talk about the power of the gospel. This church supported my wife and me when we were on the field for 15 years. We went out in 1981. My wife was sort of a product of Bethany Church. Her mom, Ruth Billman, was a Ruth Berg, one of the first missionaries sent out by this church, supported by this church. Some of the things that happened in their lives, I don't have time to talk about this morning, but tens of thousands of people eventually came to know the Lord Jesus Christ through their efforts, and this church supported them, prayed for them, and passed it on from one generation to the next. And so my wife came here as a 9-year-old to Bethany Church, and we basically have been at Bethany Church ever since. And one of the reasons we're here is because of the life-giving message. And one of the reasons we're here is because of the outreach and the belief that every single person on the face of the planet deserves to hear the gospel. And so we served 15 years in the Philippines. And just this last week, there was this horrendous typhoon that went through our area. And I on Facebook, I saw just entire communities were surrounded by waters and no way to get to town. And I was so happy to hear that the people that follow Jesus, because of the, you know, Philippines team, the Eliassons were on that, Hartfords were on that, we were on that. You know, they immediately took up the mantle to bring relief supplies to communities that were isolated. They immediately began to not only give people food, but to give them spiritual food. And I'm like, that's what made it worth it, right? To spend 15 years of one's life preaching the gospel, working with the poor, bringing justice in, because now the transformative power of the gospel has gone in the similar way that it went from Herb and Ruth Billman to Tim and Carol Freeman to our kids. It has also gone from Bethany Church to those places in the Philippines to new generations and new generations who are taking up the mantle. Let me just say that as we close here, and I'll invite the worship team to come up, we do need your help with the missions fund. This sermon is not about the missions fund. This sermon is about the heart of Jesus for the nations. But, you know, to support the number of missionaries that this church does puts us about $9,000 or $10,000 a year upside down. You see in these mission offering pieces that were put on the table out there that 15% of all of the funds that come into the general fund of Bethany Church goes to missions and church planting. And even so, we outspend, all right? We outspend beyond the 15%. And we need your help in order to close the gap in the fund. And not to even speak of the fact that once COVID is under control, and it will be, we want to send out teams again from our church. We want to send out teams not just of youth, but also of adults who gather together and who go out and make a difference. My kids, Michelle and May, were on one of, were you on that, Courtney? Yeah, Courtney went to Northern Ghana, right? No, you went to Turkey. Okay. Anyway, so they were in Northern Ghana and had the privilege of seeing the gospel explode in a Mompusi village, 100% Muslim village. It just so happened that the Sunday that they were there is when the gospel just exploded in that place, and many, many people came to know the Lord. What we want to do is invest in our young people, our next generation, and so basically this is a plea to be generous. God blesses us so that we can become a blessing to the nations. And as you guys just, what do we decide? Just going to provide some background music here as we pray. I would like us to spend time in prayer as we close. I would like us to pray for our missionaries on the field. I would like us to pray for the gospel to go forth in power. I would like us to pray for any students of Bethany Global University who are with us today, because this is a big deal. It is a big deal that we have experienced the freedom of Jesus and have the opportunity and privilege to take that to the nations. So first of all, just let's go to prayer while we have the music playing softly. Lord, thank you for birthing this congregation in not only new wineskins, but with a heart and a passion to ensure that the gospel message goes to the nations. And we don't want to forget that, Lord. We don't want to forget that. When we're in COVID, can't have as many people in our auditorium as we'd like, have a lot of people joining in by streaming, sometimes there's a thought, well, we're just kind of coasting along. And Lord, we thank you that Doug addressed that this morning. We're not just coasting. Lord, you know, every day I get news from the field about transformed lives, things happening right in the midst of the pandemic. It's incredible. And I thank you for that. I thank you for one of our friends in northern India named Rocco. Thank you that the 93 churches that he had at the beginning of COVID have now resulted in 410 churches. How does this happen? It's men and women who don't look for their own safety, but they're willing to take the gospel into the unreached places. I think about Yusak and Johannes in Indonesia, and starting out with 17 home groups and then moving to hundreds of home groups as people are hungry for something beyond what they can get physically in an age like this. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for Sam, who went up into the very corner in India between China, Pakistan, and India in the Kashmir at 17,000 feet and preached the gospel to the unreached, and whose heart is breaking. Because these people live and die without an opportunity. And this guy who lives in the lowland goes up to 17,000 feet and gasps for air so that he can be a forerunner to bring the gospel to unreached people groups in that place. Thank you for our own missionaries that we support in a number of different countries, Lord. They're right up against it, pouring out their hearts to see the gospel transcend circumstances, even in the midst of persecution, to bring transformation for people that you call enemies, but you want to make them our friends. And Lord, in that sense, we don't have any enemies except the devil himself. And our prayer, Lord, is that we might be able to see the gates of hell collapse in upon themselves as we refuse to give up. We refuse to back away. We refuse to be defined politically, economically, socially, because our heart is that heaven would be full as you want it to be, Lord, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are your hands and feet. If you're a BGU student with us this morning, would you stand up? Don't have many because they're in their own kind of lockdown, but if you're anywhere close to a student, would you pray as we pray? I'm going to let these be representatives for not only our student body on campus, but also for the many students who have graduated out of this place that have been impacted by Bethany Church and are serving on the field today. So, Lord, we pray for our BGU interns, our students who are here. They signed up on the dotted line. They had to declare that they're open to the calling of Jesus to serve in the nations and particularly among the unreached. And for these who are standing today, Lord, our prayer is that you will move upon them. The light of Jesus would be so strong in them, and that you'd give them avenues to express their faith to those who don't have hope. And we pray, God, as we go into internship, as they go out to the field eventually, Lord, that they will be the icons, that they will be the lights, that they will be shepherds, that they will be men and women who break down the barriers and bless the nations. And for our missionaries that we support, Lord, at Bethany Church, our prayer is that you will use them every single day. I think of our congregation that are serving among our own adopted unreached people group, the Somalis, whether it's the Neeters here in Minneapolis, whether it's the Mahmouds, Kristen Massey, whether it's Marissa Rates, whether it's the Witt family. Lord, I just heard the other day the tremendous goals that they have that I could have never imagined to happen within the Somali community. And it's multiplying hundreds of small groups to see the gospel take root. And you know, a generation ago, we're just struggling to even find a few Somali believers. And now, Lord, just to see what's happening, to see what you're doing through Abdi, who's a Somali believer himself and puts his life on the line every single week as he ministers to Somalis. We're beginning to see change in this people group that we've been praying for many, many years. Thank you for making this a missions congregation. And we pray, Lord, that our impact will continue to be multiplied. You'd use us, that you may bless us, that we may be a blessing to the nations. These are our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you want to? It's awesome.